Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you today that you've reminded us that sometimes our default mode when we're hurt or anxious or afraid is fear. And Lord, we thank you that even when fear feels like, Lord, it can immobilize us, it can feel paralyzed in inaction and feel like I've got no options. Lord, we thank you that you have not given us a spirit of fear, as your word says. And Lord, we apply that to every situation in our lives. We apply that, Lord, to the physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual. Lord, for those things that would cause us fear in our flesh, we walk in faith with our eyes on you. Lord, we choose this morning to walk not in fear, but in faith. This morning, Lord, we know that there are things that have happened this week in our lives that would seek to set us back. Things, Lord, that would cause us to question our faith, question our habits, our good habits, the things that we have put in place to safeguard our minds and our lives. Lord, we thank you that today you call us forward. We thank you, Lord, that today you're reminding us that even though we may fear, that you are stronger than our fear, and that you have called us forward in faith. Today, Lord, we thank you for the community of faith that we experience every time we're together. That we know that we are not facing these situations and hardships alone, but that you are with us. We thank you, Lord, for our friends and family that have gathered here this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that we draw support from them, but also, Lord, mostly and all importantly, we all draw it from you. We thank you, Lord, for meeting us where we are. Lord, would you calm every fear today and help us, Lord, to not live there, to acknowledge that our emotions see the potential of this thing that's coming down the road as causing hardship in our lives. And yet, Lord, help us choose faith, that we would put our faith for the future in you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for walking with us every step of the way. Thank you, Lord, for opening to us a new life bought by the precious blood of Jesus, that today we are blood bought. Today we are saved in you. Today, Lord, we can move forward in faith. Even though our world may be shaken, we can move forward, Lord, in confidence, knowing that you'll never leave us or forsake us, that you are a friend who sticks closer than a brother, that you go through the trials with us, through the fire. We thank you, Lord, that today we stand together in faith as a community of believers, saying, Lord, no matter what the future holds, we will walk with you. Please walk with us. Lord, I pray that you'd open your word to us today. We are bombarded every week by a culture that, frankly, Lord, we feel like strangers and aliens in. Our values don't match, Lord, what contemporary culture advocates as the thing to do. Our mind is not there. We thank you, Lord, that today we can walk with you and share together this morning the mind of Christ, that we may be like-minded in moving ahead and moving forward in what you have called us to do and who you are. We agree today that you are Lord. We agree today that Jesus Christ has given his life for us. We agree today that your sacrifice, Lord Jesus, is sufficient to purchase our salvation. And we rest in you. You've said in your word, Lord, that you bring peace and that you don't bring peace like the world gives, but you bring your peace. And today we rest in your grace and your peace, knowing that you are sufficient to meet every need according to your riches and glory. Lead us now as we get into your word. Open it to us. Holy Spirit, you be our counselor, you be our preacher, you be our guide. We need to hear from you, Lord. Open our minds now, and we thank you for what you're doing here today. Give us the strength we need to face whatever hardships lie ahead. May you be glorified and praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Bless the offering as it is now received. In your name, amen. Amen.
Yes.
God is so good. Thank you for being here this morning. Did you know what an encouragement you are to me when I see you come through the door? Sometimes I know that we don't necessarily go to church for ourselves. But when we go to church, we attend sometimes for the benefit of others. And I want you to know that when you are here, it feels like a family gathering to me. It feels like a mom and dad would feel when their kids come home for Thanksgiving. And I want to say thank you for being here today. If you didn't come for any other reason than for me, thank you. Thank you. But I trust that God's got something good in store for you this morning that I can't give, because God has you here for a reason beyond just making my day. And by the way, Jace, you got taller than me since I seen you. A lot of us are now shorter than Jace. It's a great club, of which I am captain. So glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're continuing in our series this week called To the Exiles. And every week we take a section of the scripture. Today we're in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Peter's reminding the church that when they feel excluded, when they feel outside the in crowd, when they feel like they're not quite at home in this world where they're at, church, for you, that's normal. Your goal is not to somehow arrive at a place where you are finally liked by society, finally liked by your culture, finally fully embraced by your culture. Your calling is to live the mind of Jesus Christ, is to live out His values, is to live out why He came and the reason that He saved you and wants to save others. You are a holy people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the scripture says. Come out from among them and be separate. You see, God has a calling on your life and He has a calling on mine. And because of that, we're not, as Christians, we're probably never going to quite feel at home here. Amen? Can anybody relate to that? It feels like even as best as I try, I feel a little bit out of place in contemporary American culture. And I think that would be true of any place that we go in the world. Because the reality is, Scripture says, this is not our final home. Friends, this is not all there is. There is coming a day when this flesh, when this sight that I'm walking by now will be given spiritual sight. And I will see things as they truly are. Right now, the Apostle Paul says we're seeing through a glass dimly. We can see the reality of God. We can see Him working in our lives. But there is coming a day when we will see Him face to face. And because of that, I'm not quite at home here. My spirit is destined and has been born to live in heaven with God forever and ever. So the Apostle Peter writes to the exiles, to the church, that's you and me. And even though this was originally written in the first century, he's writing to you and me as well. And he's writing to the followers of Jesus who don't quite feel at home. No matter how good things get and how blessed we are, for the Christian, we're not home yet. Amen? God gives followers his peace, though, for today. And it's based not on our happiness or happenings. It's based on the peace that he gives us. So, the title of my message today is To the Exiles, semicolon, Seek Peace and Pursue It. Let's say that together. Seek peace and pursue it. I almost changed the title of that because it seemed a little bit redundant. And then I thought, no, John, you can't change scripture. That's a great title. Seek peace and pursue it is what we're going to read today in scripture. And the more I dug into it, the more I realized it wasn't redundant. There's a lot of depth there. Let's begin this morning with, first of all, God gives his followers his peace. I want to ask you this morning, are you experiencing that peace? It's here for us. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, before we get to 1 Peter, God says through the prophet Isaiah, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. John chapter 14, verse 27 reminds us that Jesus, this is said in the context of Jesus leaving the disciples. He's getting ready to go. And he's told them, I will no longer be with you, but peace I leave with you. We all know what it is to be missing something, what it is to have experienced loss, grief, setbacks, hardships. Jesus says in that context, even though I'm leaving, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I've noticed that my default mode when I face hard situations is not peace. My first reaction sometimes is what? We just sang about it. Fear. Because my psyche will light up and I'll think, what could happen here? And if we're not living the mind of Christ, we can be fearful and live lives of fear. Let's go on now to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. Everybody ready to dig into the Word this morning? Let's dig in. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Now, this is the Apostle Peter talking to the exiles, people who feel like foreigners and aliens and sojourners in a foreign land. He said, here's what you do when you feel like that. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. There it is. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you, your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. It's better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Did you hear it? Here we are in chapter 3, and Peter's again coming back to the theme of doing good, of the virtue of doing good, of living the good life. By the way, what do you think of when you think of the good life? My mind immediately, for those of you who grew up in this area, our evening television time was saturated with Mary from Good's Furniture. The good life. That's the first thing I think of. Chuck Colson wrote a book in the early 2000s called The Good Life. Did you know Aristotle is known for his teaching on the good life? So what is the good life? I'd like to emphasize the word pursue here for a moment, because the apostle teaches us to seek peace and pursue it. Let's talk about pursuing the good life for a moment. For some, the good life is the pursuit of a life of ease, a life of whatever you do to take it easy. It's not that it's a bad thing, it's just that sometimes it gets out of sync with the values of Christ, and everything we do is to pursue the life of ease. For others, it's the pursuit of indulgence, like luxury yachts and Caribbean beaches and mountaintop chalets and hot tubs and spas and servants. And if you have servants and a luxury yacht, I would love to go with you and enjoy that. For others, it is the pursuit of extreme living, like jumping out of a perfectly good airplane with hopefully a good parachute, with bungee jumping and snowboarding and wild parties and the like. That's what the good life is. Well, remember George Jefferson? What show was he on? George Jefferson? The Jeffersons? Moving on up. I'm talking about Thomas Jefferson here. Oh, okay. Thomas Jefferson, the writer of the Declaration of Independence, wrote so similar. Yeah. One was a dry cleaner and the other was president. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Was Thomas Jefferson a president? Yes. He was. Okay. Phew. Thought I made a snafu there. So he wrote, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is among God's God-given inalienable rights for the citizens of America. For many people in today's postmodern society, the pursuit of this Jeffersonian ideal means primarily chasing after objects of self-gratification, such as money, houses, cars, vacations, the best seats on airplanes and sporting events, entertainment, life, health, and fitness. It's not that these things are bad. It's just that if we get them out of sync, out of proportion, out of correct priorities, we're pursuing the wrong thing. Sometimes the pursuit includes baser aspects of hedonistic living, in other words, self-centered living, such as promiscuous sex, frequent alcohol consumption, and unfettered use of so-called recreational drugs like marijuana, crack, cocaine, and ecstasy. Sad reality is that the pursuit of such things are merely temporal. It's a little bit of feel good and then it's gone, and then it's emptiness, and then it's a pursuit of that feeling again. It's a little bit of feel good and then it's gone again. The Apostle Peter says there's a different way to live. Amen. One of the most notorious 20th century personifications of hedonistic lifestyle was the famed novelist Ernest Hemingway. He's the noted author of many literary books, including A Farewell to Arms and The Old Man and the Sea. He had little regard for the Bible or traditional systems of morality, and he pursued the good life with a vengeance. His literary talent brought him fame and finances enough to allow him to seek pleasure all over the world. However, none of it gave Hemingway any lasting and genuine satisfaction. As you know, his life tragically ended with suicide in 1961. Even the pages of Scripture record some tragic examples of those who pursued the good life in the wrong way. The best example may be Solomon, the third king of Israel. He had it all. Power, wealth, fame. He had over 1,000 wives. At one point he wrote in Ecclesiastes 2:17, as he's processing all of this, he says, I had it all, but I hated life because the work that was done under the sun is grievous to me and all of it's ending up to be meaningless. It's a mere chasing of the wind. And Solomon came to realize that the good life was not found in great accomplishments or much education. It wasn't found in the pursuit of pleasure or material possessions. Rather, he concluded at the end of his book, after processing all of this and kind of just spewing it all out, he said, now that all has been heard, now that I've got it all on the table, in Ecclesiastes 12:13, here's the conclusion of the matter. Here's all that matters, folks, from a guy that's done it all, seen it all, experienced it all. Here's what matters. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So let's return now to 1 Peter chapter 3. Remember from last week, we talked about the virtue of good deeds and doing good, living the good life. Now for the Christian, that means something very different than what we've just been talking about. For the Christian, it means, number one, living and doing good silences foolish talk, both inside and outside the church. Sometimes even the best of intentions, when we're not doing what we're called to do, we can begin to get wrapped up in foolish talk, hurtful, busy nonsense. Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It says this from the New Living Translation. It says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, even though they accuse you of doing wrong. And boy, the early church experienced that. They will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when He judges the world. In other words, your good works, your good deeds, your neighbors are taking notice and saying, you know, what can I say? Instead of speaking bad about us, they begin to say, you know, I can't really say anything against that. I can't say anything against them. They're doing good. Number two, for the Christian, living the good life means that we're helping others come to know Jesus as Savior. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In other words, when we do the right thing, we're helping people who are not believers yet come to know God. Amen? Now we see that Peter recognizes what's happening in the early church. He says, I recognize that you're going through some stuff. You're going through hardships. You're being persecuted and ridiculed for your faith. And I know that's hard, Peter says. Criticism of the faith or attitudes of contempt from those on the outside, and sometimes, honestly, they can even come from those on the inside of the church. What do we do with that as a church? As the people of God, how do we respond to that? Here's the question. Shall we be immobilized by the criticism of others and shift to internalizing the criticism and then begin to react to problems? Or shall we take a different approach that the Apostle Paul, Peter advocates here? Remember, he said in the scripture we read that we are to count it joy to be worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. You see, we have a decision to make every time someone throws us a zinger or barbs us or says something maybe intentionally or unintentionally that hurts us. We have a decision to make. We have a decision to internalize it, or we can move forward. We can become paralyzed by it, or we can say, Lord, how can I respond in a way that will demonstrate your glory, your love, your grace, in their lives. And that's what the apostle teaches us this morning. The apostle teaches us that the church is to be known for their pursuit of the things of God. Amen? If you are known for nothing else than your pursuit of God, you're fulfilling God's plan for your life. Let's spend some time looking at these verses. First, he has a short list, and then he has a longer explanation through verse 17. Let's look at verse 8. First thing he says is, when you are experiencing persecution, trial, hardship, loss as a church, maybe you're experiencing it from the outside particularly, but even from the inside, from your brothers and sisters, here's what you do. Number one, verse 8, treat others rightly. Treat others rightly. In other words, be like-minded. 1 Peter 3:8. Let's look at that. It says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Here's the thing. Life was not easy for the early church. It's not easy for us either. But the Apostle Peter says, don't take it out on each other. When life starts to crowd in on you and get hard and difficult, when life, church, gets really crummy, instead of taking it out on each other, love each other. Treat each other right with respect and grace and be sympathetic as brothers and be compassionate and humble. You know what the word like-minded is literally translated? It means same think. We all can be same thinkers as we live this word. In order to live in harmony with others, we must begin with a common commitment to God's truth that leads us to unity in action and thought. Certainly, what he's talking about here is the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ in you. You see, when you were not Christian, when you were not saved, you did not have the mind of Christ. When I was unsaved, I had the mind of John. I brought with that all kinds of corruption, depravity, sinfulness, evil desires. But when I was given the mind of Christ, He gave me a different set of values. Amen? He made me pursue the holy. He made me pursue the righteous. He made me love what He loves, desire what He desires. Now, sometimes that carnal man likes to sneak up there and grab it and say, no, I'm going to have my way. But the Apostle Paul says, I have crucified the flesh. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's the life we must live every day to do what Peter is telling us this morning. Certainly, the mind of Christ is a wonderful life. It's not easy. It got all the early apostles martyred, except for John, who died of old age on the island of Patmos. And even if thinking with the mind of Christ sets us up in opposition to non-believers, your neighbors, we may still, the apostle says, live peaceable and respectful lives toward everyone. Amen? The next thing that Peter suggested is that we should be sympathetic. We should be sympathetic. Verse 8. This is similar to the command to be compassionate that is mentioned in verse 15. To be sympathetic means to feel for and with others. It means to try to understand how you're doing, how you're feeling, what it is that's going on in your life so that I can somehow understand. And it helps me to see what you're going through. To be compassionate includes a sense of mercy and understanding toward each other. We may not feel for them, but we can give them the benefit of the doubt when we don't understand and make allowances for where they are. Sometimes people do things and say things because what? They're fearful and living in pain. I can testify to that. Some of the most terrible moments of my life is when I've reacted in fear and I've lashed out in pain. And really it comes down to this. I've forgotten for just a moment that Jesus is Lord. And I've thought for just a moment that everything on my plate, I'm going to have to deal with all by myself, and that scares me to death. But remembering that Jesus Christ is Lord enables me to react and respond with grace, love, empathy, and sympathy. It's a beautiful trait the apostle teaches us that Jesus had. So we know in response to these things, instead of shutting down, we can be proactive. There's another way to live. We can seek to understand and react not with judgment, but with sympathy and compassion. I'm going to share an illustration. I rarely use people's names, but I feel if I could apologize to these people, I would. But I don't even know where they are today. In my first church, beautiful family named the Breckbills brought us in. It was in Roseville. I was 23. Jeanette and I were so young, probably too young to be pastoring. But it was our first assignment, and they were loving. They were beautiful people. And then about a year into our pastorate, I had left on vacation, and there were some bases that I didn't cover. I didn't make sure that this base was covered and that base was covered. And so when I got back, I was met by Jim and Lois, who said, "Pastor." And they laid it out for me. And instead of receiving it as beautiful building up of the church, I got defensive. And I pushed back. And that started a cycle in our relationship of push and shove and push and shove and push and shove. And I felt like I was defending virtue, and they felt like they were defending virtue. And finally, I was so sick of it. I wanted to fix it. I wanted to make it right. And I tried my hardest, but the damage had already been done. If I could apologize today to Jim and Lois Breckbill, I would say, "Jim and Lois, I apologize. I'm sorry for becoming defensive. There was no need for that. But now as I look back, I realize they wanted the best for the church." Why? Because on graduation night, they lost their own son to an alcohol-related death. And I began to process it was only a couple years before I stepped into the scene that they lost their son. I realized it wasn't that they were criticizing me. It was because they had lost a son, and they wanted to make sure the church was there for whoever needed them. Amen? I look back, and I was so short-sighted. I should have been sympathetic. I should have looked inside. I should have wondered what it is that's making them say that. But instead, I got defensive, and I shut them down, and I've learned a life lesson. What Peter's saying here is real. We have the opportunity to become defensive and put up our guard, or we have the opportunity to become sympathetic and compassionate toward what's going on in that person's life. Finally, last on Peter's short list is humility. Peter says that we should be humble, be compassionate and humble. We know as followers of Jesus that there is no place for arrogance and pride in relationships. If we don't have humility, we will struggle to find sympathy and compassion in our lives for others. Our sense of humility should come from our relationship with God when we remember what He has saved us from. Amen. It's a daily reminder of our humility. There's an old saying that says the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and we're all sinners saved by grace. Amen. So as Peter's short list ends here, he makes it clear in verse 9 that we must not seek revenge or retaliation. That includes words and actions. When others harm us with insults or evil innuendos or evil actions, we must not do the same. Rather, with God's help, we must repay every sharp insult or zinger or jab with insight, blessing, and grace. Amen. Peter's already pointed out back in 1 Peter 2:23 that this is what Jesus taught us to do. It says, when they hurled insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats, Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's back to Jesus as Lord, amen? When Jesus is Lord, it's not about this person attacking me. It's about this person's salvation. It's about making sure that they make it all the way home, making sure they know that Jesus loves them. It's not about their hurt to me. It's about making sure that they get saved. It's about making sure that they make it all the way home. It's about what they see in me is not defensiveness. What they see in me is love and compassion and grace that I have been shown through Jesus. Amen. So in order to experience the good life and pursue the right things, we must follow Christ's example and treat others rightly. And number two, guard our tongues. Guard our tongues. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:10. It says, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech." Many of the problems that are caused by wrong words spoken in the wrong spirit are, man, they stick like a... Jeanette and I went to a little restaurant last night and had pork steak. And I remember when I was in my 20s, you know those little fragments of bone that are in there sometimes? I got one of them stuck in my throat. Now, don't tell my mom. She's back there saying, "Oh." I got one of them stuck in my throat, and it was there for almost a year. I didn't do anything about it. Finally, it went away. But that's what a word can do. A word can stick if it's not given in the right spirit, if it's harsh, if it's... And it's not that as followers of Christ we're immune to those things, but we do need to know how to handle them. Amen? But the apostle says, guard your tongue so that that doesn't happen. Proverbs 141:3 says, "Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." So what does it mean to keep our tongues from evil? Certainly it means that we should not let any unwholesome or ungodly talk come out of our mouths. But it also means in Ephesians 4:29, man, I'm just throwing scriptures at Brad this morning. He hasn't missed a one. Thanks, Brad. Doing a great job back there. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen." Ephesians 5:4 says this, "Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." As you know, people's language this day and age has become atrocious. I have noticed that it includes even people in high places, and it includes young people and even children. This must not be the case for you and me as followers of Christ. Words that are coarse should not be in our vocabulary. We should cleanse our vocabulary of coarse words. It's unwholesome. It's not edifying to God. It doesn't build others up. Using these words takes integrity from our witness. Rather, as followers of Christ, we are to simply let our yes be yes and our no be no. If I have to grab an offensive word in order to get your attention, there's something wrong with that equation. But rather, the scripture says simply, Christian, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Christian, let your words be pure and wholesome. Don't feel like you have to emphasize by using obscenity or coarse words to make a point. Christian, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Rather than give us a list of words, I would not do that. It's enough to say, instead of trying to emphasize a point by that word or that word, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Peter writes that we should not be deceitful in our speech. Our speech should be seasoned always with grace, and instead of contempt, even when we are ridiculed for our faith. By the way, this reminds us we should always tell the truth. What does that look like? Sometimes the truth is hard to hear, but it always must be spoken in love. What comes out of our mouths should be filled with grace and goodness. And when we tell somebody something, it should be truth. And they should be able to take us at our word that when we say we will do something, we really, really, with everything that's in us, will do our best to do it. Finally, 1 Peter 3:11, we are to turn from evil and do good. We live in a time when so much that is evil has become widely accepted. We have become desensitized to all kinds of evil. Beware of the filth that calls itself entertainment, sneaking into your home, sneaking into your phone, sneaking on my phone. And instead of just taking it in and digesting it, realize that what we used to call as evil, we now call good. And be careful, Christian. There seems to be no end to the evil that's being reclassified as good. There was a time when many of the things that have become normal today were considered evil, and people in society in general attempted to avoid them and steer away from them. But God has given us commands, and they are good. If we are to live the good life, we must then turn away from evil, and here's the theme again, do good. Not just good deeds, but live holy, holy lives. Finally, seek peace and pursue it. Here's the title. I'm now coming around to the title of my sermon is Seek Peace and Pursue It. Don't get nervous. It's the very last thing I'm talking about today. Seek peace and pursue it. The words seek and pursue are terms that were used in the Greek to describe a hunter after prey. Seek and pursue peace. They're words on purpose. They're words, you could even say, kind of aggressive. I'm gonna do this. This is my purpose. I'm going to make sure it gets done. Christians, you are to seek peace and pursue. We should be known as people of peace. That's what our intention is. It's Paul says, for with everything that is in you, if as much as possible, live at peace with everyone. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. James 3:18 says, peacemakers who sow in peace will raise a harvest of righteousness. I like what Paul wrote about the importance of clinging to the good and living in peace. I'm going to show you a picture here. I've got a picture of my cucumber vine. Can you see that? Yep. The Apostle Paul says in Romans to cling to what is good. And I don't know all the technical terms here, but some of the people who handle big loads on trucks could tell me what the term for this is when you secure from point A to point B with a couple ropes or a couple cables, and then you begin to twist it in order to tighten down, wrench down the load. That's what this little cucumber vine is doing all over our deck. It's reaching out and clinging to that which is good because it knows that that's where the strength is. Amen? To reach out and cling to the good. That's what our lives should look like. What are you known for? You're known for clinging to that which is good, to that which is righteous, to that which is holy, to that which is going to build others up. Peace begins with you and me as we follow the example of Christ. What a difference it'll make in our homes as we seek peace and pursue it. What a difference it makes in our schools, in our neighborhoods, at our jobs as we seek peace and pursue it. What a difference it makes as we seek peace. This is not something we can come up with, though, on our own. We can be people of peace because we have experienced His peace. Amen. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I'd like to invite the worship team to come on up. Would you stand with me as we prepare for prayer? And I'd like us to contemplate a couple things as we look at the apostles' points here. First, the apostle teaches us to treat others rightly. That was point one. Treat others rightly. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me and think of others that you might encourage today and treat others rightly? Number two, guard your tongue, the apostle says. Think of any words or zingers that you go to. They're your go-to words when you want to make a point or return a little hurt for hurt they've caused you. Think about those things and apply the washing of the word this morning to our lips, to our mouths, to guard our tongue and to keep our tongues holy and pure. Number three, turn from evil and do good. Is there anything that God is showing you today that you could do to help someone else see God? And finally, seek peace and pursue it. Instead of pursuing anything else, anything less, are there any situations in your life that you could intentionally now seek peace and pursue peace this weekend? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for working mightily in our lives this week. We thank you for this very practical teaching from the Apostle Peter that encourages us. It reminds us, Lord, that we are not alone, that those in the first century and every century leading to now have experienced hardship and what it feels like to live as strangers and aliens and foreigners in this land. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be proactive and active and on purpose. Instead of being set back on our heels by ridicule or zingers or hardships, we can rather be active in being sympathetic, active in being compassionate, active in being graceful. Thank you, Lord. May we live this good life. This life of peace. May we live, Lord, this life that everyone around us will ask, how can you be hopeful in this? How can you see God in this? Lord, help us, I pray. Help us, Lord, when we're experiencing hard times, that our default will shift from fear to faith. Lead us now, we pray. Thank you for your amazing love for us. Thank you, Lord, that even when we didn't love you, you pursued us. You were reckless in your love to us. There was nothing that could stop you from showing us your love. Thank you, Lord. What a blessing it is to be loved by you. Help us now to love each other deeply as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. And all the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God, oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. And all the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God, oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99.
I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Yeah.
Did you have
announcements?
Yes. Sure.
I was waiting for the word. We'll seek peace and pursue it. No matter where you find yourself today, like the song says, if you're seeking peace, or you're wondering where God is, as soon as you lay it down, He's going to kick the door down and come right
Amen.
In to rescue you.
Amen. Praise God.
Just a couple of announcements here. We've been talking about a big picnic today, not tomorrow, but next Monday. We'll be celebrating our 13th annual Celebrate Family Day out at Lowell Park. It's always a fun day. And I think the temperature, if they got it right this many days out, is supposed to be a mild 82.
Ooh, perfect.
Perfect. Mm. So if you are planning on being a part of the canoe trip, the treasure hunt, or the family bike ride, if you could sign up in the back so we know how many to prepare for. If you have your own canoe, don't sign up. Just come at 8 o'clock to launch yours with us. Otherwise, Dan will be bringing more than he needs, and that is not a lot of fun. The second Saturday of September, the ladies will be having their Arise Ladies Group meeting at the Community Center at 9 o'clock, the Loveland Community Center at 9 a.m. And then September 22nd, I would like to have a sprinkle, which is less than a shower. Okay, I had to explain that to some people that are laughing. A sprinkle is less than a shower for Baby Shank that will be joining us somewhere between now and November. So that will be the 22nd at 2. And then I think that's all I need to announce. But if you could just help us get ready for the well at the end of service, we would certainly appreciate it. Thanks.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and